Well, as been stated, we are happy that everyone is here, especially the visitors that we have. We're glad that you have come out to worship the Lord. We hope what we have to say and what we have done so far today has been an encouragement to you to focus in on what's good and what's right, and what's honorable, and the greatness that God is. A couple of weeks ago, we examined a passage, passages in the Word of God concerning murder. And we made several points along that line, that murder has always been sinful, and that it's sinful because we are made in the image of God, but not all killing is necessarily murder. And in particular in the New Testament, Jesus emphasizes that the anger behind murder is just as sinful as the act of murder, and that words that seek to destroy are as sinful as murder. Now, as often the case, when I'm mowing on Monday mornings, I re-preach my sermon and think about what I could have said or should have said differently, it could have said. And I really kind of focused in on this third point here. Not all killing is murder. And when we went through the lesson, we looked at some passages in the Old Testament in particular that makes a distinction in killing and murder. Then, and the main point of the passages we looked at is that when someone is guilty of a crime, particularly the crime of murder, then their life can be taken and it be the prescription of God. So the taking of the life of a murderer is not murder, but that's actually justice. That's actually in harmony with the will of God. But there's another question. What about a situation where I am about to be murdered, or I am about to suffer physical harm before the crime, so not after the crime? Most of the ones we looked at is he is already murdered and then justice is done. But what about in the commencement of a crime or before a crime takes place? Can I kill him before he kills me? Can I do some bodily harm to him before he does some bodily harm to me? We didn't really deal with that. And I think it's important for us to deal with that because we're having more Christians carrying firearms, lethal force. I hope you've thought about that as not just a constitutional. I know in the last several years, the constitutional question of the right to bear arms has been very hotly debated within our culture. But what about in the law of God? Does God allow for self-defense? I think that's a very important question. Because it's not just theoretical. If you are carrying, there is a likelihood that you are going to have to answer that question in a practical way. You turn on the local news, and there's story after story of rape and of assault and of robbery and of murder. You turn on the national news, and there are similar stories. In particular, some areas are much more dangerous than others. And you look at the international news, and there are many occasions of violence that are done to people. Do we have the right to self-defense? I would like for us in our lesson this morning to talk about the Christian and firearms. Now, I will make a distinction at the very beginning here that we're not talking about police officers and we're not talking about soldiers. That's a related topic, but it is not the topic we're going to be focused in on this morning. We're talking about ordinary Christians in their lives. How are they to use? What principles does God give us to use firearms? We're going to break it up into two sections, one this morning and one tonight. The one this morning, as I studied this, I saw that there were some very definite times where God said, no, you do not answer with violence. No, firearms are not properly used in these circumstances. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Tonight, we're going to look at perhaps a more difficult passage, because those seem to be pretty clear. Perhaps God does have some principles about how we can use firearms in the area of self-defense. And so that's what we're going to focus in on this evening. But this morning, we'll first make a general point and then look at what are some areas that God does not want us to use our firearms? So, first of all, the general point we need to keep in mind. If you would go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis, the ninth chapter, we have this world has been cleansed. One reason why God destroyed the earth was because, it specifically stated, violence. There was violence on the earth. And God wipes every man off of the face of the earth with a flood, except for Noah and his sons and their families. And so they get out of the boat, they get out of the ark, and God wants to, you know, it's a clean slate, and he wants to set the stage once again. And he gives them some principles that mankind need to live by. And within that, he says in verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Human blood is in a different category than animal blood. He had just, in chapter 9, given permission for mankind to kill and to eat animals. We have the right to eat plants. We have the right to eat animals. We have the right to kill plants. We have the right to kill animals. But in a separate category are human beings. We could call it the sanctity of human life. When we're talking about the sanctity of human life, we're talking about it being set apart. We're talking about it being in a different category. We're talking about it being in an elevated category. That we are not to take human life. And if someone does murder someone, they are to be killed. And the reason, the specific reason stated here, is that we are in the image of God. Unfortunately, this world is being desensitized to the taking of human life. You just think about how many murders you have seen on TV. I mean, how many murders you have seen in movies? How many murders you have seen in video games? Now, you might say, well, that's make-believe. And it is. It's all Hollywood. But at the same time, if we get desensitized to the taking of human life, it's not a big jump for that to become reality. And in fact, it has become reality in the lives of many within our culture. Human life has become cheap and cheapened by this whole concept of evolution, that we are just a part of this evolutionary process. We are just like the animals. We're just like the plants. We have just evolved in a different way than they have. And therefore, it is really just like killing a man if you kill an animal. And so people, they're getting that all confused. But we as Christians must uphold the sanctity of human life because we recognize the truth. We're not the product of evolution. We're the product of the creative God, and He has placed within us a spirit. And all of us have spiritual possibilities. All of us have an eternal destiny. All of us have the responsibility to answer to our Creator as human beings. And therefore, there needs to be the respect for the sanctity of human life. With that in mind, let's talk about firearms and when the use of firearms when they are not permitted. And the first point I would make is that they are not permitted to advance the cause of the kingdom of God. Let's look in the book of John in the 18th chapter. Jesus, in fact, the leader of Christianity, the one who is going to establish his kingdom, is about to be killed. He's brought by the Jews to Pilate, and Pilate has the authority by the Roman government to either cause his death or to allow him to go free. But Pilate was not understanding the type of kingdom that Jesus was about to establish. Because Jesus says in chapter 18 and verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from here. The enemies of Jesus, the Jews and the Romans, if they would go along with this execution of Jesus, were in opposition to the life, the physical life of Jesus. But Jesus says that my kingdom is greater than just this life. My kingdom is not of this world. And it's interesting that he says, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. If we were part of a physical kingdom of Jesus Christ, we would be engaged in a lethal battle, in a physical battle against the enemy. But Jesus says, that's not the type of kingdom that I have come to establish. Now, he does say in verse 37 that he came to be king. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus' kingdom has been established, starting in Acts, the second chapter. And the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and really this is true of any kingdom. Any kingdom is established when you have territory. You have boundaries to that territory. And all that is in that territory, all of the people, all of the riches, everything that goes on in that territory is part of that kingdom. Jesus' kingdom has no physical boundaries. It has no physical territory. So you can't, if you're going to fight for the kingdom of God, you can't do that with a gun. You can't take over territory. The territory of Jesus Christ is the heart of a man or a woman, is the soul, is the spirit of someone. And the only way that that is going to be conquered, as Jesus says here, that I should bear witness to the truth. It is the truth of Jesus Christ that is going to bring people into His kingdom, that is going to bring Him into the fold, that is going to expand the territory of Jesus Christ. You may by threat of force with a firearm, force someone, cause someone to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and confess their loyalty to Jesus Christ, but they are not part of His kingdom. Simply confessing that out of threat of force does not make you part of the territory. Only when someone gives their heart to the Lord because of their trust in Him, only because when they voluntarily become a follower of Jesus Christ, that's the only time that the kingdom of God is advanced. That's the only time that more territory is brought under His power, under His kingship. Now, there have been those in the past, and perhaps even in the present, who have misunderstood that. You go back in history to the Crusades, where you had people with misguided zeal who said, "We're going to fight for the church. We're going to fight for Christ." And what they meant is to take up swords. What they meant is to fight against those of Islam and take over more territory. And those of Islam were fighting against the Crusaders to take over more territory for their religion as well. It is misguided. It missed the point of what Jesus' kingdom is all about. We cannot use firearms to advance the kingdom of God because it's a different type of kingdom. It's fascinating to look at what happens in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, when the Apostle Paul is talking about the battle that we're under, and he describes the armor that we have. And of course, he says in the first part here, Ephesians chapter 11 and verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." He once again emphasizes the spiritual nature of the battle that we are in. But we're going to read through the armor that he describes here. And listen to the emphasis of this armor. Again, verse 13. "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your loins with what? With truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking up the shield of faith, by which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Did you hear all of those things? That all of these pertain to the kingdom of God. All of these things pertain to the advancement of the kingdom of God. It is truth. It is righteousness. It is peace. It is faith. It is salvation. And our sword, the only offensive weapon here, our sword is the Word of God. when we go into battle for Christ, we do so with truth. We do so with the Word of God. And it's interesting to note, in the book of Acts in the 8th chapter, the kingdom is established in chapter 2, and it grows and it flourishes there in Jerusalem. But there is some persecution that comes against the Christians. In fact, Stephen is killed. So physical force is used against the church of the Lord to try to destroy it, to try to stop it. Violence is wrought upon it. How do they react? Chapter 8 and verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen in his burial. They made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Notice the physical acts of violence that are used against the church, against the Christians, against the kingdom of God. What's the reaction? Verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Did they just lay down and do nothing? Did they just lay down and say, well, you win. You come at with us with physical force, and so we surrender. They did not surrender. They fought. But they did not fight with a sword. They did not fight with physical violence. They did not return what was given unto them. What they fought with was the truth. And in fact, because they fought with the truth, the kingdom of heaven expanded. The kingdom of God expanded within the world. More and more people were brought under the territory of the King, Jesus Christ, because they used the type of weaponry that was supposed to be used in the spread of the kingdom. And that's exactly the same type of weaponry that we are to use in the advancement of the kingdom of God. Another area where we are not to use firearms, and it's related to that, and that is persecution. The difference is what we just talked about was the positive advancement of the kingdom of God. But what happens when those who are enemies of the kingdom of God persecute, do violence, have hostile acts toward us? Do we use self-defense? Do we have the right to defend ourselves? Notice what the New Testament teaches about that in the book of, 1 Peter deals with a great deal with persecution. I believe that's the motive, that's the reason, that's the cause why Peter writes this book. He says in chapter 4 and in verse 12 beginning, he says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. They are about to suffer a great deal of persecution. Sometimes economic persecution, sometimes the confiscation of their land, sometimes it would affect their jobs, sometimes they would be put in prison, sometimes they were going to be tortured, and some of them were going to be killed, some of them were going to be murdered. So Peter writes to the Christians, so what do you do about it? What responsibilities do you have before? How does God want you to react? We continue in chapter 4, verse 13. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. The first thing is the attitude of mind that you are to take, not one of fear, not one of cowering, but one of recognizing the glory that's bestowed upon you and the privilege that's bestowed upon you to be able to partake in the sufferings that Jesus Christ had to partake in. Now, we're not talking about random acts where some villain has come into the house to rape a woman or someone has come into the house to steal or to hurt you. We're talking about persecution. We're talking about where you are standing up for what's right and those who are enemies to Christ come and physically do violence and even murder you. He says, number one, take it as a badge of honor that has happened to you. He also says, interestingly, in chapter 2, beginning with verse 18, in a specific circumstance, he says in chapter 2, verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For it is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. So here's a specific case. If you are a servant, you're an employee, and your employer is taking advantage of you, they are punishing you because you are doing what's good, because you're doing what's right. In other words, you're wrongfully suffering for it. What should you do? Fight for yourself? Defend yourself? Make sure that they get what they deserve? Verse 20. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Did you notice there was a phrase that occurred there a couple of times that jumped out at me? Notice again verse 20. He says, if you are beaten for your faults, he says, you take it. You take it patiently. He says, but when you do good and suffer for it, you take it patiently. Now that's a very different response from lashing back out, from taking a firearm and blowing them away or doing some violent act to them. You take it patiently. This is the instruction by God as to how we are to respond when we are as one who is doing what is right, suffering as an evildoer, just like Jesus did. That's the way Jesus reacted. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have responded justly to those who were unjustly treated, but he did not. He took it patiently. Notice chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. He says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but... And here's what you're supposed to do. Here's some positive action that you can take. He says, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts. So the first thing that you do is you put Christ as number one in your hearts. You're going to serve God no matter what. You're going to serve Christ no matter what. He is the king in your life. The territory is your heart. That's the first thing that you do. Second thing that you do, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. You know, a lot of times we read that, and rightly so, talking about being out in the workplace, working out, or being out in the world, and someone asks us a question. Why do you believe what you believe about Jesus? Why do you believe what you believe about heaven? Why, you know, there's hope within you. I can see that. Well, I'm asking you about that. We need to be ready to give a defense of that. But in the context of what he's talking about in 1 Peter, perhaps he has a different emphasis in mind, and that is, what happens when you are threatened? What happens when you are arrested? What happens when you are taken before a tribunal and someone asks you the question about why you stand for what you stand for? You need to be ready to give a defense of why you stand for what you stand for. Again, the weapon that we have as Christians, which is extremely powerful, is not a firearm. It is the truth. Don't underestimate the power of the truth. And so Peter says, you find yourself in a difficult situation where you are suffering for the cause of Christ. You put Christ number one in your heart, and you get ready to tell them the truth. Because the truth is what God is all about. You think about Paul in his many persecutions. He was beaten. He was stoned. There were plots to kill him. He was imprisoned. And how did he react? Did he fight back? Did he defend himself? Well, when there were plots against him, he did not go and present himself to the one who wanted to kill him. He did not run out into the streets and say, stone me, kill me, because I'm a follower of Christ. No, he avoided situations where he was going to be. He even fled by night from Damascus when they were trying to kill him, and from Jerusalem as well. There were times when he sought the protection of the government, when he appealed unto Caesar so that he could be protected by the government from those who were trying to kill him. And there was every time when he told people the truth. He did fight back, but he fought back with the truth. And because of that, some were converted to the Christ. But I don't know of any time when Paul was persecuted, when he defended himself, when he took out a sword and fought against those that were persecuting him, when he took out stones and he threw back at them as they threw stones at him. I think there is a lesson for us, a pattern for us as well, even today. We do not use firearms to take personal vengeance. Let's go to the book of Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 17. Very clear principles that are given to us here. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So the general principle is you do not seek personal vengeance. You do not return evil for evil. You try to live peaceably with all men. Unfortunately, not all men cooperate. Not all men want to live peaceably with us. We can do so as much as we can, but many times things are done to us that are unfair. And it's a temptation for us when we have this right within our Constitution to carry a firearm to take matters into our own hands and to say, if you did that to my daughter, I'm going to make sure that you pay. If you say that about me, I'm going to make sure that your mouth is shut. There is no justice in this land. Justice is going, the hands of justice are turning too slowly. And so I'm going to have to step in and I'm going to have to make sure that I take it into my hand. This is not fair. She's going to get away with it. He's going to get away with it. And so I need to take justice into my own hands. The Apostle Paul says, repay no one evil for evil. That's not our job. That's not our place. He says in verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him, and if he thirsts, give him drink. And in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. That is a positive thing that we can do, and that is put it in the hands of God, and know that God sees all, and God will answer. God is just. People will have to answer to God for whatever they do. But in verse 21, he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We can't control what everyone else does, but we can control what we do. And if there is ever going to be good brought in this life, it is going to be because we have done what is good. If we respond to people with evil because they are being evil toward us, all we're doing is sealing us and them in evil. But if they are doing evil, we can't control that. If we do good to them, good can overcome. And it's the only way that good is going to be the outcome. Another area when firearms, the use of firearms, are not permitted, and that is to fulfill my own pride. We can't underestimate the flesh when we have a firearm and the temptations that come with the flesh to fulfill, to use that in a way that's going to be fulfilling the desires of the flesh and not of the spirit. You know, in the 1800s, there was this thing of the chivalry of the duels, where you had, and perhaps you've seen it depicted on television, where someone, they had this code of honor that you must speak to me in the proper way, and and someone speaks to me and they insult my position, my honor, and so I challenge you to a duel. We must duel to the death because you have gone against my honor. You have to respect me, and so I'm going to kill you for that. And that's the gentlemanly way to do it. And even in our westerns, you look back at the old westerns, you know, you have these two cowboys come in and the cowboy says something, you know, insulting to the other cowboy. What did you, don't, nobody says that to me. Nobody's going to say that to me. Let's get out there and let's just, I'm going to kill you for that. You can't say that to me. And I'm going to show you can't say that to me because I am someone important. And so let's just go outside and I'm going to show you that I'm important because I'm going to kill you for saying that to me. That type of bravado, that type of arrogance is sometimes characterized by people who carry a weapon. Because for some reason they think a weapon makes them bigger and makes them stronger. If you need a weapon to make people hear what you have to say, you must not have a whole lot to say. If you have to threaten someone with a gun, you listen to me because I'm holding a gun, you must not have much truth in what you have to say. Must not have much character in order for people to have to listen to you because of a gun. That's not the type of attitude that the Lord wants us to have. In fact, He warns us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about perilous times coming in the future, their future, I think our present. And He characterizes some people in chapter 3 and verse 1. But know this, in the last days perilous times will come. And He describes men. And as we read the list of these type of men, picture them with a gun and how they would use a gun. Verse 2. For men will be lovers of themselves. You put a gun in the hand of a man who's a lover of himself, it's a good chance there's going to be problems. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I tell you, you put a gun in the hands of any of those guys, and I wouldn't want to be around them. Because they're walking by the flesh. And as people walk by the flesh and they have something of lethal force in their hand, whether it be a gun or a knife or whatever it be, there is certainly going to be a lot of violence within their stream. Jesus wants us to be very different from that. Let's go to the book of Matthew in the 5th chapter. In the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the attitude that He wants of members of His kingdom. When He says, Matthew chapter 5, we'll pick up in verse 38, where He says, you have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In other words, you take vengeance. In other words, and I think this was a prescription within the judicial system, not within the individual vengeance. But Jesus says, in contrast to that, verse 39, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, do turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now I think it's important to note that Jesus does not say, whoever punches you in the right cheek, turn your other cheek so he can punch you in your other cheek. Whoever steals your tunic away from you, let him steal your cloak all. He's not talking about bodily harm here. He says, whoever slaps you on your right cheek. The word slap there, he's talking about an open hand. He's not talking about a closed fist that he's doing violence to. He's talking about somebody who insults you. You know, kind of like the old duel where they take off their gloves and they slap them. They slap them on the face. Oh, what'd you do to me? Oh, let's go out and kill each other now because you have gone against me. Jesus says, your life is not centered in your code of honor. Your life is not centered in your cloak. Your life is not centered in your money. Your life is not centered in the things of this earth. You've got a character. That's what your life is centered in, is your life with Jesus Christ, your relationship with God, what is right, what is true, what is honorable. It's about much more than that. So if somebody slaps you on the cheek, who cares? Someone wants to steal your cloak, who cares? If they want to compel you to walk a mile, who cares about those things? Those things are not important. Don't lash out at them. Our calling by Jesus is to be kind, is to be caring, is to be loving, is to be compassionate. Those are the things that are going to change the world. A gun is not going to change the world. The love of Christ is going to change the world. And it is the light that we have, reflecting the light of Christ, that is going to have a great impact on those that are around us. We need to be people of integrity and honesty and kindness and compassion who are walking by the Spirit, not according to the flesh. So tonight we're going to talk about, well, what about self-defense? What about when someone is trying to harm me or my family? Do I have the right to take up arms? We'll deal with that, the principles that deal with that tonight. Fact is, we're living in a dangerous world. And in this dangerous world, we have to act like Christians. So it's important for us to understand the principles that God has given to us. And I think what is recorded in the Psalms, I think, is very helpful. The 44th Psalm, verses 6 and 7, which says, I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hate us. Our trust is in God. Our faith is in the Lord. Our faith is in the Lord because He saved us from sin. That's what's really important. And if you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to come to Christ so that you can be part of His kingdom. You cannot forcibly be taken by Christ or by anyone else to be part of His kingdom. But what you can do is come and bow before the King and give Him your heart. If you believe that He is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess His name, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, to be born again into this kingdom, to begin this life of service unto Him. If you are a Christian and for some reason have turned away from Him, come back to the Lord. Do so while we stand and sing.